Suppose I ask you, what is today? Would you have an answer to that? If I ask you what yesterday was, you know what yesterday was? Do you ever lose track of the days of the week? Or what's tomorrow? Where on earth do you get those names? Ever think about the days of the week and how many of them have to do with things that were in the ancient world? You may not be aware of the fact that Thursday is named after the god Thor. Originally it was called Thor's Day. Don't know if you know that or not, but that's the origin of that word. And so there were those who worshiped Thor, and so they had a day for him. They had a day to worship Saturn. Wonder what on earth, if you want to devote a day and to recognize Saturn as deity, as a heavenly body, as deity, and deify that, why don't we have a Saturn Day? And that's exactly what we have, to spell it slightly different. And then we have a Moon Day. That's Monday. And we have a Sun Day. Sunday. What is today? Well, it's all right, I guess, to use these references to refer to these days because it's a great way of communicating to us. If I had to make up my own day name for the days of the week and you made up yours, we'd never be able to talk to each other. And for sure, you'd never pay me back that money that you give me on Hawk Day, okay? And so please be aware of that. But the Bible does talk about the week. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. And by the way, you may want to take out your pew Bible or your own Bible that you brought with us. We'll spend a lot of time in the first half of this lesson looking in 1 Corinthians. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And by the way, he'd preached there for 18 months. He knew this church so very well. And he says now in verse 1, that I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, and I want to give these same orders to you. This commandment that I gave to them and over in Galatia, which is on another continent, by the way, is not just a nearby place. It's in Asia, while the church in Corinth is in Europe. And he says, just like I commanded the churches the churches in Asia, I want to give that commandment to you on the first day of the week. And I bet you thought, whenever this scripture is read, he's going to preach about giving, and that's not where we're headed in this lesson. I want us to talk about this first day of the week. I want you to understand that there was a reason that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, and he says, we need to have this money for those needy saints in Jerusalem. And the way that we're going to gather this money for the needy saints in Jerusalem was, you people put in a common treasury the money so that whenever I arrive, verse 3, we'll not have to go out and collect those money. We'll not have to gather them in. And so you set up in a common store place. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul recognized what was happening there in Corinth, and he recognized that they'd be together and there'd be this treasury, there'd be this storehouse, there'd be this place could lay aside as God had prospered them in order to do that. I don't know what translation you have. The King James and the New King James have the expression the first day of the week. Other translations really indicate what the Greek indicates, and that you'd find this in the New American Standard, perhaps in the English Standard Version, that says upon the first day of every week. And so Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, now, brethren, we've got a problem. Here's how we're going to solve it. There's going to be a common place on the first day of the week that you can set aside these monies. And we'll talk more about this in just a minute. I believe you'll begin to understand what we're talking about. But first, let's back up and look at the church at Corinth. Church at Corinth is so interesting. Paul started it. And it is in many respects. You got your Bibles open? Look back in chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. To read about the church at Corinth is to have an understanding of what was happening in all of the churches. Verse 17, Paul says in that passage that I teach the same thing everywhere in every church. The last few words of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. When Paul was in Galatia, he didn't start a religion there and gets over in Europe and start another religion. And when the church was started in Africa, there was not a different religion down there. here's the point we need to recognize, and that is that the church at Corinth, like it, because so much is told us about the church at Corinth, by studying the church at Corinth, we can find out what the church like, what the church was like in every place. Paul says, "These are the same things that I preach and teach everywhere in every church." You know me and my ways when I've preached at Philippi. You'll know what my ways are when I'm in Corinth. And you'll know what my ways are when I'm in Damascus. And you know what my ways are whenever I'm in Jerusalem. There's continuity of that. And for that reason, we look at the church Corinth. We called it a model church. Now, as a model church, they came together as a church. You still have your Bibles open. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, first of all, when you come together as a church, there was that assembly when they came together. Pardon me. Now, they were always the church whenever they were scattered, and so you're always a part of the church. Acts chapter 8, Paul persecuted the church, entering into the homes of individuals and arresting putting them in prison. But there is a sense in which there is an assembly, and that is in view here. When you come together as a church, verse 20 says, therefore when you come together into one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. And so they were assembling together as the Lord's Supper, and they were assembling in one place. Turn the pages to chapter 14. And you'll see that very same concept that's in chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 23. Look at the first verse. Therefore, if the whole church comes together into one place. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? And in verse 33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And again, there's that concept that what was happening in Corinth was to happen in all of the churches of the saints. And let your women keep silence in the church. The latter part of verse 35 says, it's shameful for women to speak in the church. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about that assembly. And so he's trying to tell them what they ought to do in that assembly. Trying to figure out what that church was like at Corinth. And when we figure out what the church at Corinth was like, we'll be able to understand what the church in Palm Beach Lakes ought to be like. There was an assembly, and they came together as a church, and it was a weekly assembly. And so we said we'd be back to chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, where he says, upon the first day of every week. What does that mean? Well, it is indicative of the fact that that assembly was on the first day of the week. I know there are those who'd say, well, they assembled on Saturday. Well, the Bible doesn't say they assembled on Saturday. The Bible says that they assembled, and that when they were assembled, they ought to give, just like we've given in our services this morning. Why did we do it? Because the church at Corinth is a model church. It was a commandment to the churches of Galatia. It's a commandment to It's God's revelation as to how the church is to be financed. And how do we do that? Upon the first day of every week, the Greek says, lay by in store. It's rather ironic, is it not, that if they were really coming together on Saturday and worshiping God on Saturday, then they'd turn right around on Sunday and have to come back again. You've got to understand, these folks are not living in America where they could just take off any day of the week they wanted to. They're in a pagan world, and they did not have the blessings that you and I have of having Sunday as a day whenever we can together. They had to work. They were slaves. They had to work every day of their life, and it was difficult for them to assemble. Why on earth would they assemble on Saturday, turn right around to assemble on Sunday? I know they assembled on Sunday. How do I know? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says that when you are together on the first day of every week, here's what I want you to do while you are assembled. And thus we learn that there was a weekly assembly there in the church. Five things happen when they assemble. We'll point out in just a minute that they were giving, but that's obvious. But first, let's look at the fact that they were praying in that assembly. Go back to chapter 14. Remember, chapter 14 talks about that they had come together. The whole church, verse 23, has come together in one place. That your women are to keep silence in the church. In verse 26, how is it when you come together? Each one has these things. Now, what were they doing in that assembly? There was a prayer. Verse 16 talks about that whenever you pray, you ought to pray in such a way that at the end of your prayer, everybody will be able to understand what you've said, and they'll be able to say amen. Isn't that what happened this morning? When our brother stood up and led the prayer, and when the prayers were led before the Lord's Supper and before the giving, isn't that what we did? There was that brother who spoke in a tongue that you and I could understand, not in an unknown tongue. And so at the end of that, there was, our hearts said amen. They were praying in that assembly. Not only were they praying in that assembly, but they were singing in that assembly. How do I know? Well, this same context, verse 15 talks about praying with the Spirit and the understanding, and it talks about singing with the Spirit and the understanding. And so in the place where they were to pray with the Spirit and the understanding, they were to sing with the Spirit and the understanding. Look in chapter again in this same passage. Verse 26 says, how is it when you come together? Each one has a psalm. And so there were those individuals who, when they came together, that God revealed a psalm to them. And psalms generally are those things that are not read, but were sung in that first century world. And so they were singing. When they came together, they were singing together. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12 says, Jesus speaking in the midst of the assembly, in the midst of the church, the King James says, will I sing with my brethren. You know what happened this morning? While we were singing, Christ was with us and Christ was singing. He was with us in this assembly. And so there was that weekly assembly. They came together, they prayed in that assembly, and they sang in that assembly. And then there was that matter of prophesying. And so prophesying was, in the absence of a Bible, there was an inspired speaker who was a prophet. And God gave him that very message. And so Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, regulates the matter of the prophets and says that prophets were involved in that assembly. Verse 3 says, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to all men. The whole design of preaching, the whole design of prophecy in the first century, in this passage, has three purposes. It has edification, exhortation, and it provides comfort. And so a little bit later in this chapter, he talks about the matter of the prophets and how they were to do and were to be involved in the things that they were doing. Verse 31 says, you can all prophesy that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And so there was preaching. There was praying, there was singing, and there was preaching. Obviously, there was giving. We've already pointed that out from chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. And finally, there was the Lord's Supper. Let's go back to chapter 11. Go back to chapter 11 and look more thoroughly at that. Verse 18 says, when you come together, it's the church. He says in verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. What do you mean it's not to eat the Lord's Supper? They were coming together, but the purpose of their coming together in Corinth was not to eat the Lord's Supper. And so he says, what shall I say unto you? Verse 22, shall I praise you in what you are doing? What were they doing? When they came together, they didn't have the Lord's Supper. They had a meal. And those who were rich sat there and ate fed sumptuously, and those who didn't have any food didn't get anything at all. And so they had taken the Lord's Supper and perverted it and changed it into a meal. And Paul says, that is not what the Lord had in mind when he talked about the supper, when he talked about the Lord's Supper. Why you're coming together is not to eat the Lord's Supper, and the implication is, but it ought to be. How do I know that is the implication? Well, having said in verse 22, I am not going to praise you in what you are doing, here is what I received of the Lord. Verse 23. I received from the Lord that which I delivered unto you the night in which he was betrayed. He took bread and said, this is my body. And he took the cup and said, this is my blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Well, what about this meal that we're eating? He says, that's not the purpose of that assembly. He says in this chapter, verse 34, if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. We didn't come together today to have a fried chicken and cornbread and biscuits and gravy and all that other stuff. Why? Because that's not why Christ died. But we came together to eat. Look at verse 33. Verse 33 says, you're not coming together for that common meal, but brethren, when you come together to eat. Eat what? Not the common meal, but to eat the bread and to drink the fruit of the vine. And so they came together. And they had the Lord's Supper in that assembly, and they had it every week. In fact, look again at verse 33 that says, when you come together to eat. Why were they assembling? Well, while they were assembled, they were to give, but they didn't assemble just to give. While they assembled, they praised God in singing, and they prayed to God, but that's not the primary reason stated for their assembling. While they were assembling, there was preaching, but that's not the primary reason why we assembled. I hope you didn't assemble today to hear Dan preach. You missed it. If that's why you're here, you missed it. They came together, verse 33, to eat. Now, does this remind you of Acts chapter 20 and verse 7? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he is doing everything that he can to get there by that Jewish feast day, the day of Pentecost. Verse 16, he says, Paul had decided to bypass Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem. Paul is rushing to Jerusalem. He wants to be there on the day of Pentecost. But when he arrives at Troas, verse 6 says, we stayed 7 days. That doesn't sound like a man in a hurry to me. If you're in a rush to get to some other place, why would you arrive at a place and stay there 7 days? The answer perhaps is found in verse 7 when it says, now on the first day of the week, the disciples came together, look at it, to break bread. Why did they assemble in Corinth? Well, Paul was there, and Paul preached. This is not a common meal. It's a religious service where Paul is preaching, and he preaches till midnight. Paul is preaching in that place. It's a religious assembly, and the whole church comes together. For what purpose? The primary purpose of the church assembling was to break bread. Two places. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33, when you come together to eat, here's how you do it. Bread and fruit of the vine, not a common meal. They came together in Corinth when? On the first day of the week. In Troas, when did they come together? On the first day of the week. For what purpose did they come together? To break bread. There was assembly where they came together for the express purpose of eating the Lord's Supper. When was that assembly? That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 is so important. That says, literally in the Greek, upon the first day of every week. Willie, you said it in your comments before the Lord's Supper. Every week has a first day. And that's why we have assembled the first day of this week, and why we will assemble the first day of every week, because they assembled the first day of every week for what purpose? To break bread. Well, somebody said, but in Acts 2, didn't they assemble every day? They didn't assemble every day to break bread. Oh, they broke bread. They went from house to house. The church had just begun, and they were enjoying. If you're hungry, eat at home. They were enjoying going from house to house and sharing their food. That's wonderful, isn't it? To be in the house of other Christians and eat with them, and they were doing it. That's one of the joys of Christianity. Well, that's not the Lord's Supper, because they were doing that going from house to house. The Lord's Supper was a time when the whole church, based on the conclusion of 1 Corinthians, when the whole church came together in one place at one time to eat the Lord's Supper. That's what happened in that assembly. Now, why? Well, because, and get this point, the importance of the Lord's Supper is emphasized by the fact that the Lord ordained this supper. Matthew chapter 26, whenever he had taken the bread and he had taken the cup, he said, I will not drink of this cup, verse 28, until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. I will not drink of this cup until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. What's he saying? Well, here's the unleavened bread. Here's the fruit of the vine. and I will not have unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine until I have it anew. And that's a key word. Not the same Jewish feast that had unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, but in a new feast. I will drink it in a new way until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. The Lord decreed that the Lord's Supper would be in the kingdom. And so when you get to Corinth, guess where the Lord's Supper was? They came together to eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. Why? Because the Lord says, I'm going to put it in the kingdom, and we know that the kingdom is the church of God. There's another aspect of this that we need to keep in mind, and that is the Lord is at that table. Not only did He sing with us, but He communed with us. And as we pass the bread from hand to hand, and as we pass the cup from hand to hand, as it were, the Lord was in our very presence. And as He handed the bread and handed the cup to those people in the upper room, He hands the bread and He hands the cup to us, and the Lord had communion with us. That's why they were doing that in Corinth. The Lord put the Lord's Supper in the church and says, and that's why you assemble. You assemble to eat, not the common meal. You stay. That's where you do that in the home. But whenever it's this time to worship, when there's going to be singing and preaching and praying and giving, that's the time that you come together and you eat the Lord's Supper, and you do it the first day of every week. Well, someone says, well, why did they do it on Saturday? Why on earth would they have this assembly on Sunday and not have it on the Sabbath day? Why wouldn't they have it on Saturday? Well, there's two or three obvious reasons. No, number one is, no one ever kept the Sabbath until they left Egypt. You need to understand that. There's not one indication that Enoch or Noah or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph, those people we read about in the book of Genesis, the first 2,500 years of the recorded history, there's not one verse at all that shows any individual ever worshiped on Saturday. Now you got that? You read it all, and there's not one verse that indicates anybody ever assembled on Saturday. Well, somebody said, well, what about Genesis 2? Genesis 2, written by Moses, said, remember how God rested on the Sabbath day and God sanctified that day. When was the revelation of the sanctification of that day made? It wasn't made to Enoch. It wasn't made to Noah. It wasn't made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because they didn't worship on Saturday. They worshiped as families. Abraham would build an altar. Job would build an altar. Noah would build an altar. Not on a particular day. They worship God as families in that situation. There was no holy day for them. But whenever they come to Mount Sinai, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 8 says that at Mount Sinai, God made known the Sabbath. God made known the Sabbath at Mount Sinai. It wasn't known prior to that time. Somebody says, well, I believe Abraham did it. Then you don't believe what Nehemiah says when God said through Nehemiah, I revealed the Sabbath at Mount Sinai. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where you have the Ten Commandments, you might want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and keep a mark over here in 1 Corinthians, but in Deuteronomy chapter 5, there is that discussion of that Sabbath. And in relationship to that Sabbath, which is mentioned specifically in verse 12 that says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Lord said in reference to that commandment, verse 1, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, you may observe them, may learn them, and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. He did not make this covenant with our fathers. Who's the fathers? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Enoch. Well, now, He made this covenant with us. What is this covenant? Look, if you're still in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, look at that verse that says, He declared unto you His covenant which He commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. The Ten Commandments were not revealed in that form to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That covenant included the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 13 says, and chapter 5 verse 3 says, God did not make this covenant with our fathers. The Sabbath. Why didn't they keep it on Sabbath? Why didn't they have the Lord's Supper on Saturday? Because Saturday has nothing at all to do with the church in Corinth. Who did that day? Who did that day concern? Well, before going much further, let's pause long enough to recognize the Sabbath was not a day where they assembled for worship. The Bible says repeatedly, particularly in the book of Leviticus, that the Jews were to appear before God three times in the year. There were feast days, but they were annual feast days. There was the day of Pentecost, there was the day of Passover, and there was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And every Jew who kept the old law had holy days that he had to keep, and one of those days was an assembly, or three of those days were assemblies when they came together on that day, specified by God. Now get this point. Other than assemblies that happen to coincide with those three annual feasts, there is not one record of any individual ever assembling in the Old Testament on the Sabbath day commanded by God as a time when the Jews were to come together in a temple or in a tabernacle. God gave no commandment for them to ever worship on Saturday. What were they to do on Saturday? You still in Deuteronomy chapter 5? Look, after having said, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, how do you observe the Sabbath day? Well, you come down to the synagogue, you come down to the temple, you come down to the tabernacle. That's how you do it. How did God tell them to observe the Sabbath day? And that's the key point. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Now remember how in Exodus chapter 20 the word used is not observe the Sabbath, but remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What do I remember on the Sabbath day? Verse 15, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Who did he command to observe the Sabbath? The Jews. Those who had been slaves in the land of Egypt. The Sabbath was given as a time of remembrance of the slavery they had in the land of Egypt. And he said, because you were slaves in the land of Egypt and you have no rest, therefore the Lord says, you stop on the seventh day and don't you do any work. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Guess what? Those saints in Corinth, where they assembled on the first day of the week to break bread, had no connection at all. The Gentiles in that church had no connection at all with slavery in the land of Egypt. How much connection do you have with your forefathers being slaves down in the land of Egypt? How many of you you've traced your family tree and it goes all the way back to the Red Sea? How many of you, you know, was it your grandfather that as a boy picked up that rock and he was walking by the Red Sea, he threw that rock into that wall of water there and see if he could punch a hole in that? I made that up. But was that your grandfather that did that? No, you don't have any connection with it. And yet the Sabbath is tied to slavery in the land of Egypt. How do I keep the Sabbath if I'm a Jew? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How do I do that? Does God command that I come to the tabernacle or to the temple? No, though you come there on the three yearly feast days. Does God command that you come to the Sabbath, to the synagogue and do it? No, from the time the Sabbath was given, for 1,000 years, listen to this, for 1,000 years there was no assembly in a synagogue on Saturday to worship. Isn't that amazing? In fact, in the entirety of the Old Testament, there is not one reference to synagogue worship on Saturday. Why didn't they worship? Why didn't they have the Lord's Supper on Saturday? Because it doesn't have any connection with Christians. Has no connection with Christians. Now let's get to the main point of the lesson, and I'll stop in just a second. What is today? Listen, I want to suggest to you that today is Sunday. I hope you're looking at the screen. What does the first day of the week have to do with the Son of God? It has everything to do with the Son of God. It is the day of His resurrection. He was raised on the first day of the week. Read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. You'll not find a Sabbath resurrection. The day when the Lord came out of that tomb was on the first day of the week. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, whenever in Luke chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus said, "Go tell Herod, today and tomorrow and the third day I will be glorified." 3 days, today, tomorrow, and the third day. And in Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, on the first day of the week, these disciples says, "And today is the third day since He was crucified." First day of the week. Does the first day of the week have anything to do with Jesus? Oh, absolutely. It was the day He was raised. Secondly, it was the day when He was crowned as king. The coronation of Jesus. Got your Bible? Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel looks at Jesus coming in the clouds, but he looks at Jesus coming not from heaven, but Jesus going to heaven. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 is a description of the ascension of Jesus. "I was watching in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and He came to the Ancient of Days." Some people want to look at this verse and talk about, well, someday He's going to come in the clouds and He's going to come back from heaven. Well, that's true, but that's not what this verse is describing. This verse sees Jesus ascending into heaven, and instead of coming down from the Lamb of God, from the Ancient of Days, He's ascending up to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him, and there was given to Him a kingdom. Question: when did Jesus receive the kingdom? He had all authority that was given to Him on this earth, but He was not a king. Daniel chapter 7 says He became a king when He ascended into heaven, and when He ascended into heaven, that's when He received the kingdom. What day of the week was the church established? Pentecost was always on the first day of the week. It was always on the morning after 7 Sabbaths. 50 days from the Sabbath of the Passover, you count 7 days, 7 Sabbaths. And on the morrow after that 7th Sabbath is the first is Pentecost, and that's the day the church began. What does Sunday have to do with Jesus? It was the day of His coronation. In the third place, what does Sunday have to do with Jesus? It's His wedding day. The church is the bride of Jesus. When did the church begin? When did the bride of Jesus become a reality? Every reference to the church prior to Pentecost looks toward that day. Look at it. Pentecost says, "And this is the day it began." Acts chapter 2 says, "The Lord added to them daily." Verse 41, verse 47 says, "The Lord added to the church daily." The Lord's adding people to the... When did the church, when did the bride of Christ become a reality? on a Sunday, on the first day of the week. What does Sunday have to do with Jesus? It is the day when Jesus was married to his bride. It's his wedding day. And then finally, what does Sunday have to do with the Son? It's the day of the worship and the adoration of Jesus. This is where we started this lesson. The church in Corinth came and they sat at the table with Jesus. I will not drink of this cup until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when the church assembled, because Jesus promised, he was there. That's what Sunday has to do with Jesus. It's the day of the worship of Jesus. It is the day when the church came together in a common assembly to break bread. Not just in Corinth, but around the world. As that son went from time zone to time zone, there was an adoration of Jesus at his table. As we gave to him to support his work, as we prayed to the Father in his name, and as we joined our voices together singing, "Christ, we do all adore thee." As we joined our voices together and said, "Lord, break the bread of life to me as you broke the bread by the Sea of Galilee." We sing praises to Jesus. You and I need to understand that the aspects of worship, giving and singing and praying and the Lord's Supper and preaching itself is an adoration of Jesus. And on this day, the saints of God assemble to worship. I don't know all the signs, and those of you who sign may need to help me with this, but that's the word for worship. That's the word for adoration. Let me tell you what happened 17 hours ago. It first became Sunday in the Fiji Islands, where Robert Martin has done so much of that work. It first became Sunday in New Zealand, where I spent 10 years of my life. 17 hours ago, it was Sunday morning in New Zealand, and the saints of God came and adored Jesus in singing and praying and giving and the Lord's Supper and preaching. But the sun continued to go. And just beyond the Tasman Sea, there's Australia with its four time zones. And as each time zone began over in that continent, the saints in Australia began on the first day of the week to worship the Son on the Sun Day. Not S-U-N, but S-O-N. And take your eyes to that map and look up into Malaysia and look up north and see in Indonesia and see all of the islands that are there, the Philippines, and then see in Korea. And then as that sun goes on around the earth, it gets over to Ceylon and it gets to India. It gets to Pakistan. It gets to Iran. It gets to Iraq. It gets to Saudi Arabia. It gets to the Promised Land. It gets to Greece. It gets to the seven churches in Asia. It gets to Europe. It gets to all of the continent of Africa. And as that sun transversed across the sky, the saints of God, on the day that he was raised, on the day of his coronation, on the day of his wedding, they assembled and sang with their hearts, "Christ, we do all adore thee." And now the sun comes to us. And at this hour, over in the central time zone, the same thing is happening. And then in the mountain time, and then over in the Pacific time, and before it gets all the way to Alaska and Hawaii, guess what's happened? It started again. 6 hours from now, the saints in New Zealand will assemble on the Sunday for their Sunday night assembly. And in your imagination, see how this must look from heaven as there is that day of the week, the first day of the week, when the saints of God come for the adoration of Jesus. What do I have to do with the Sabbath? The greater question is, what do I have to do with the first day of the week? He was raised. He was crowned. He was wed. And he is adored. And that's the way God designed New Testament worship and says, don't you dare add to it or take from it. What is today? Well, to us, and perhaps not to the world, but to us, when we say Sunday, we may have something far different in mind about the name of this day. It belongs to Him. Question is, are you a part of His bride? You can become a part of the bride of Jesus today if you'll believe that He's the Son of God. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says that. You can't be a part of His bride unless you make up your mind you want to do it. And that decision is called repentance. And Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, God commands every person to do that. Have you done that? Have you made up your mind to follow the Lord? Then you could this very day confess your faith in Jesus. That's what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says. And this very day, you could be baptized into the one body. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. You want to be in His body? You want to be a part of being His bride? Then 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, be baptized into that one body. And you could do that today. The water's here. We've got clothing. Why wouldn't you want to do that if you've never done that? Why wouldn't you want to become a part of those who are the adoration of Christ, those who assemble every week? Because He was raised on this day, because of the fact that He was crowned on this day, and because of the fact that we assemble to worship Him, we are His bride, and we honor our husband. We honor the Lord. How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing? Will you come?